You guys doing good? Okay, got a couple things in my heart. I'm not sure what direction we're going to go. You all got the idea of meditating in the Word. I was a little brief with it, but I've been talking about it the whole time is what I realized yesterday. I thought, man, I didn't feel like I could get into it in the extensiveness that I wanted to, but I think I already covered it very well in the sense of when you read the Word, take it personal. Commune a lot with God. Talk to God. Even when I sing songs, I don't sing Him, I sing you. It's just little stuff like that. It gets you. It gets it real. Okay, so I want to encourage you in that. Meditating in the Word. What I thought was through the next when we're talking about love, becoming love. I don't know if I want to get into that today. We're going to just pray in a minute and see. Because I got fasting on my heart right now a little bit too. Would that be something that you guys are in? Do people have questions with fasting? Is that a topic that would be interesting to just cover for a day, just to cover fasting? There's a couple different things that we'll cover without... I don't mean just get topical, but there is some things I want to cover, like a healthy intercession and unhealthy. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, what that really is, and share the scriptural precedence for it so that you not only understand it, but it can explain it to others. That would be a help, I think, to people. Would that be a help to folks? Okay, the whole thought of the baptism of Holy Spirit, because there's so many questions. Well, I thought I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved, and you get everything when you're born again. Well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for back then. It's, you know, we got the Word now, so that's faded away. I've heard that before, too. There's a whole lot of stuff out there. There is a lot of stuff out there. So that's another thing I'd like to cover. But the reason I think fasting was on my heart, it was totally out of the blue this morning, which is probably how things are with me. It just came out of the blue. But I think it's because it can so connect with communion, relating, fellowship with God, and coming into place of revelation. And that's why I think that was on my heart. So we might just end up going there. But I know when we're talking about love, I'm going to use a lot of examples of communion with the Lord, meditating in the Word. And we're going to look at a lot of love scriptures in the next week or so. And then translate it into what it looks like when you're alone reading that, or when your heart says, boy, I know that's the will of God. Who's ever saw something in the Word and you know it's the will of God, but you feel far away from it? You follow me?
John's back there. No, he just had one hand up. Who knows what I'm saying now? You read something, it's like a commandment. It's something that's supposed to be in you, in the Lord, and you're like, I wonder where I missed. I didn't get in that line. I don't know if they were out when I got there, but I don't see any tender mercies in me lately. I feel a little tick, actually. You know what I'm saying, though? Did you ever, you know, some people read their Bible and they get so aware of where they're not instead of where God's calling them. It's hard to read their Bible because they feel like it's in their face. Do you know what I mean? Because they read their Bible and go, oh, I am so not this. And they get discouraged. They get a little bummed. That's where prayer and this communion that we've been covering and touching the whole time since the school started, I've been using examples of prayer. I noticed some from the beginning I've been using. It's a kind of a blur, but have I used to you guys, in your opinion, a lot of examples like where I'll stop and pray and show what that looks like and actually pray that? Have I been doing that a lot? Because I've been trying to be more conscious to do that, because I feel like the Lord, even when I travel and teach, He wants me to give more examples that way rather than just teach a principle. Demonstrate it, show it, let the people see and hear what that sounds like. I remember doing that, especially the first week. I remember using a lot of examples of prayer. But when you bump into that in the Word and you think, boy, I haven't walked in that, or that's sure not formed in my life. The last thing you can do is bite your lip and just be that. You bump flat into your inability and inconsistency if you do that. You'll just be, and then you'll beat yourself up and you'll think, boy, there must be something wrong with me. Whatever. You never forget this. I've said this probably 50 times since the school started. You're saved by grace through faith. Okay? So when you bump into something like that, the best thing you can do is address it by faith to the Lord and share your willingness, your want to. Lord, I thank you that I'm called to this. And it is so my heart to be in this place right here, no matter what it is. Father, I feel like I am so lacking in the area of patience. I feel like things trouble me, bother me. I get short with people. I get frustrated quick. I'm like, get on with it. And Father, I realize love and patience go hand in hand. And I thank you. You're cultivating my heart. It is my desire to be just what you created me to be. And I thank you, Father, it's not my call to be short with people, et cetera, et cetera. I realize that is not who you are. And I thank you. And you just go on and you release faith. And when you're alone with God, some of us, I think it's too simple. It has to be more than that. And it's not. It's you saying yes. I get so excited when I see want to in people. When I get alone with people and I see and they think they have a problem and they're all broke up and weeping, I'm excited that they care so much because I know that's the change in their life right there. That's going to what God's going to use to transform them. You see what I mean? So I get really excited about the fact that you care. He does too. He's serious. Not that you're messing up so bad, but that you care. Who knows? There's people messing up on purpose. There's people messing up willfully. There's people messing up and could care less. There's people that have been taught that this is messing up, and because they've been taught and they have a grudge in their heart, they're messing up on purpose in spite of because they're so mad at what they were taught their whole life. You know, there's stuff like that. Remember I told you when I was 19, I slammed my Bible against the wall. I was so mad that I knew the Bible because it never let me do what I want to do. You know what I'm saying? So there's a whole lot of people, but when somebody cares, that's the part that you need to highlight, and that's the part you need to see in your own life so you're not harsh with yourself. You hold yourself accountable. I hold myself. I'm my own steward of my own heart. I hold myself accountable. Outside of the Word of God and Spirit of God, there's nobody that disciplines me more than me. Serious. I keep myself straight in that. I call myself into account. But I do it in the light of grace. And I do it because I know He loves me. Right? So, yeah. Good stuff. So let's just pray right now and let's just see where we might want to head. Is there people that have a lot of questions in fasting and stuff like that or not? Let me just kind of see, get your feelings. You got some questions? Let me just see some hands who feels like fasting would be a good thing to just take a day and just cover extensively, like try to get into it and cover it. You feel that good about that? Okay. And I'll just judge the ones that didn't raise their hands and figure they just don't want no parts of fasting because their flesh is in control. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. That's a joke. Cut the cameras. It's a joke. I'm just having fun. You know, the flesh man's going. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Can we? Let's just pray. I need help right now. I need help. We got to pray. Help me, Jesus. What'd you say? Let's go eat. Yeah. Well, while you're preaching, brother, we're going to go down the road, catch the buffet. And when you're done, we'll be back. And when you're going to talk about blessing and prosperity, hey, we'll bring a friend. Oh, God, help us today, Lord. I don't know what's going on. I don't have a clue. Father, we just thank you right now. We just look to you and we just thank you. We ask for understanding and revelation. And Father, I'm personally asking as one teaching a lot of these classes that you just cause the switch to be flipped in our lives to where we see the simple things, the perspectives, the motives, the things that seem so small but matter so much in the big picture without us getting nitpicky and critical and a to-do list, just where our hearts are purified, where they're fine-tuned, where they're aligned to you, where our hearts are aligned to truth. And I thank you, Father, that you are so willing and so ready to father us in these areas. And I thank you that you gave us a conscience. You gave us an ability to see, hear, understand. I thank you. You made us in a fearful and wonderful way. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for who you are and who you made us to be. Let it be fully made manifest in our lives, the truth through Jesus Christ. And thank you for the increase in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That was a heart desire of mine as I was praying. It rose up in me. You know how simple the Christian life is in the sense of a lot of it is, maybe you caught that by now in the school. I'm not a real deep fella. It's a lot of it's motivation, perspective,
and your heart in it. The why behind your life is that simple. Fasting is a huge area in that. Fasting has to do with the why behind it. There's a lot of misconception, I believe. You can get into works with fasting. You can fast to find favor. You already have favor. You can fast to please the Lord. He's already pleased to love you. He created you in His image, and He's just blessed to love on you. It's just awesome. People don't realize that. I didn't know that my whole life. I sure know it now. He loves that I receive His love. It just blesses Him. It's His good pleasure to give me the kingdom. It pleases Him and makes Him feel good to give me who He is. The Bible teaches that. So see, you better get personal and think it's the Father's good pleasure. He takes good pleasure in giving me of Himself. Why? Because He created us to be one. Do you get it? Come on, that's so intimate. And here we are trying to please Him, line up, shave up, you know, whatever we try to do. I don't know what we try to do, but there's a lot of misconception, and fasting is a huge one. You can fast for all the wrong reasons. You can fast for all the right reasons. So I just felt in my heart like I wanted to talk about fasting, scripturally fasting, to where It would add to and increase what we're talking about is communion and knowing God and walking with God. Okay? So let's just do that. Okay. Let's just go to Matthew. Let's spring off somewhere here, okay? I'll just try to jump in and spring somewhere. I don't have my notes, so I have to find this. I left my notes at home. Thanks, God. Thank you, Father. Matthew 6. Thank you, God. There it is. Okay. There's a lot in here about motive, Matthew 6. Did you ever notice that? Are you familiar with chapter 6? Talks about don't sound a trumpet. Guess what I did for Jesus? No. Oh my. It says don't do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward. Why? Because you're trying to draw attention to yourself. You need appraisal. You need approval. If you're doing things to be seen by men, you need to be seen by men. That means you don't see yourself clear, and you need men to see you, to affirm you, to establish you. Simple. It's just simple. And how many times could we get caught in that if we don't understand? I mean, where just people just... Well, John 5 says this. Okay. John 5 says this. It says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another? That means the honor, the need to receive honor from one another takes precedent in your life, and you're just in this rat race to get esteemed and built up and honored by people. How can you believe? You'll never pay the price of faith because of what men think. There's a lot involved there. I could teach it out even more. There's more there, but just take that just for grabs. I mean, how can you believe who receive honor from one another? That means how what people think is priority in your life. Drawing identity and esteem through affirmation, appraisal, approval, appreciation. If that's the way you live, flip that. If that isn't coming in a steady stream, then you really don't feel good about yourself, and it makes you more desperate, more insecure, and now you all the more try to go, ta-da, to draw attention to yourself. And then if you feel like you're doing your best and people don't appreciate your best, now you're really lowered in your esteem and identity, and you're driven all the more because now men don't even appreciate what you feel like you can afford. You see what I mean? It's just a twisted, twisted thing that goes on. And we were all living at some level. Some get more caught up in it than others. We were all living under that yoke before Christ. Everybody. Unfortunately, we don't make the switch after Christ sometimes. And we have eternal life, and we have love from God. We're accepted by God, and we still receive rejection from men because we don't understand who we've become. You have a question, comment?
Actually,
And I'm on the topic now. Imagine that. God might have shifted the whole class for you. I think He loves you. Oh, my goodness. See what you guys do to me?
Yeah.
Do you see? See, I have no clue. He just knows you.
Thank you. Working with people and trying to, I guess more or less, I'll just be blunt. Working in a ministry, God blesses you abundantly so that you can do so many different things. And one area that I always struggled with was, how do you do this? How do you talk about the many blessings that you've received but still have such a humble heart to know that it was nothing that I have done, that it all is, all glory has to be given to God, and it doesn't consume you, because we are selfish. We do like if somebody's like, oh, you're doing a great job, that does feel good, but it's not by my own works. It's by, through prayer, you know, whether it be fasting, prayer, whatever, and that relationship with the Lord and Him blessing the ministry and it progressing. So I guess my biggest thing, like yesterday when I was listening to some of the signs and wonders that you have seen, are phenomenal. We all want to see that. We all want to grow closer in the Lord so that we can see His work fulfilled, if that makes sense. But how do you keep, like, do you confess to the Lord? Do you say, Lord, I thank you for removing this selfishness from me? Like, so that it's not about me?
Y'all hear a question? It's an excellent question. In other words, if I'm growing in this and God starts to move more, how do I even talk about the good things? How do I share those testimonies? How do I do that without drawing attention to myself or feeling affirmed through that, et cetera, et cetera? It's going to be a simple answer. You guys are going to go, don't you have anything else? Your communion and relationship with God, you being established in love, you knowing Him. See, the more God moves when your heart is healthy, affirmed in ministry. Let me back up because I'm going to answer this question fully. Being affirmed in ministry, she said, when you say, man, you're really doing a good job, she said, it does feel good. You know, I'll tell you when it's healthy when people do that, is when you aren't looking for that, and you're truly doing what you're doing for the His name's sake and for people. When your heart is sincerely doing it to bless others, and you're not doing it to be noticed, to add identity to your life, some people get trapped serving in the ministry to fit in. To manifest, to draw attention, to try to flow in what they're skilled in, and then people acknowledge that, and they think, boy, when they see what I got in this area, they're going to really be glad I come to this church. There's people get caught in that. And then they start flowing in their thing, and people are like, whoa, you are amazing. And they're like, you think so? And they're already thinking so, but they need you to know so or tell you so. That stuff gets weird, okay? That's what opens the door. When people feel that way, they have those motives. That's what opens the door for you to be crushed in ministry, let down, hurt, unappreciated. Watch. It's impossible for me to be unappreciated in what I do because I'm not doing it to be appreciated. Come on, that's so simple. How did I get that way? Because I'm in love. Remember the other day? I think you guys know I'm in love after the other day, okay? Carol's sitting back there going, it's so sweet. There she is. Carol was like, I said, do you still have a question? She went, I said, honey, you got to go. Oh. She said, that was so powerful. You look like you were in love. But see, there's a truth there. Like, I've been in some of the greatest things I've seen the Lord do. I remember being in a situation one time, my wife was with me, some other people. I had seen God move like I hadn't seen Him move before. And there was no ability to go, whoa, yeah. I was just quiet. We were in the car, nobody talked, we're crying. And He's all the more amazing than He's ever been before. You get home and you just want to kneel. There's times I leave meetings, I get alone in the car, I get to the hotel room, I sit in the bed and I just say, you're incredible. I honor you. You're incredible. So all it does is exalt Him more. And it opens you up all the more for Him to go, because you know what? You're just incredible. You're amazing.
It has nothing to do with self-affirmation. Oh, wow, man, I'm in now. God's moving through me. Yeah, I'm more qualified minister. Wow, people are going to see I'm anointed. God's in my life. If that stuff is a need in your life, I would just stop now and get a grip. How's that? Serious. I would just stop now and get a grip. Because if not, that's going to bite you down the road. You're going to be driven by what people think, even though you're anointed and gifted. That's how people shift into people pleasing. And all kinds of stuff. Because they're so moved by one another. I preach on serving in ministry, because we all tend to be selfish. Rachel made a comment. She said, well, we're all selfish, this and that. Well, we tend to be. That's the tendency, because we've all fallen. So we have these motives that got twisted when man fell. It wasn't the way God made you and made us. He made us love. He made us in His image. He made us to be pure. So in Christ, it's so much more than just being filled with God's Spirit. It's so much more than just waiting to go to heaven. It's so much more than signs and wonders. It's living from the right place. It takes you back to purity. The gospel brings you back to a pure foundation. To the pure, the Bible says, all things are pure. The pure in heart shall see God. You get what I'm saying? See, purity is such a safe place because it's all for the right reasons. Everything I'm doing is for the right reason. How do you get to that place? That was her question. Communion with God. Praying. Sharing. Father, I tend. Here would be Rachel. Say this would be Rachel in a bedroom all alone. Or she's driving in her car and nobody's in the car but her and Jesus. And she shuts off the radio, the music. And even if the music's playing, she's just with God. It's her secret place. She's driving. And she says, Lord, there is a tendency to feel selfish, to feel needed, to feel like I need people to approve me. And the truth is, you love me. You've accepted me. You approve of me. I don't need to gain anything from men. I've gained everything from you. Father, you're the one refining and redefining my heart. And you're the one that's making all things new. Father, form me in love. Purify my heart even more. Cause me to be just like you, because I'm your girl and you live in me. Yay for you, God. Do you get it? See, we haven't been taught to pray that way to even realize that that's a place of prayer. That's all I know is prayer. Like, here's what prayer tends to be reduced to in Christianity. You're driving, you're aware of something. Lord, I am just so selfish. It's a wonder you even consider me, Lord. See, we think that's humility. I am so selfish, it's a wonder you consider me, but somehow you put up with me and you love me, and I don't get it because you know how wretched I can be. I can be so selfish. And Lord, I just ask you to keep working in me and do a work in me. And Lord, I'm asking you for wisdom, and I'm asking you to continue to bless this ministry and bless the people I'm working with. And you name their names, and you might even pray for their family and their kids. But the whole time you're focused on who you are apart from Him. And call in that prayer. Does this make sense? Are you kidding me? I don't want to even see myself apart from Him. I want to see myself in Him. So there's Rachel driving down. What an honor to be in this ministry, Lord. And what an honor that you would even flow through me. That you would dare. It is so beautiful that you would speak through my mouth into the life of another and encourage them and impart something to them through me. Because you made me for this. You saw this for me before anyone knew me. Thank you for bringing me home. And thank you for being so awesome in your love and awesome in your mercy and awesome in your forgiveness. Thank you that you never changed your mind about me and you made me awesome in you. You get what I'm saying? The people, it feels good, doesn't it? You're going to pray like that, aren't you? Okay, make sure you do. I'm skipping now. I'm going to get real flaky. I'm like, duh. Do you see how that line of prayer is going to realign your heart? How you're releasing faith, even though you know there's a tendency to be selfish and needy in a sense. You're addressing it through prayer, through the light, through the answer, through faith. And grace comes and sculpts and etches and molds and shapes and moves away and breathes away the sawdust and the chippings. And all of a sudden, there's a masterpiece. You get how it works?
Oh, that's how it works. That's how it works. So we got challenges in our lives. We got certain things, right? And there you are sitting on your bed at a young age. Father, I got this and the temptation to feel this. But when I look at Christ, I realize I wasn't made this way. All of a sudden, she's addressing, I wasn't made this way. Now you're cutting ties with what's been your experience. And now you're declaring boldly, this is not my lot in life. This isn't how you made me and who I am. Because I don't see it in Jesus' heart. And I don't see Him struggling in this area. And I thank You, I don't have to struggle either because I'm Your daughter. And Father, I am so willing to become love. And I thank You, You're manifesting Yourself to me. And You're causing me to become love, to know love, to look through love, and to be love. God, I am in. I am saying yes, and I am running to the finish line. You're my helper. What can man do to me? That's prayer. That's intimacy. When you're doing that, nobody's there. You're either nuts and wasting your time, or God's there doing something in you. And I just happen to believe He's in me doing something. And if I am nuts and wasting my time, it's producing good anyway. Somebody said to me, well, wonder if you're wrong. Atheistic mentality, co-worker. Well, wonder if all this you're doing, is it even, wonder if you find out and it's not even true and it's not even, wonder if you're wrong. And then you've given your whole life. I said, well, think about this. I said, wonder if I'm not wrong. And you haven't given yours. I said, and if I am wrong and I've given mine, I've done nothing but good and helped people. And a lot of people are glad that I did. And God's done a lot of things. Even if you say it isn't God and wonder if it's God, I've still done good to fellow man. I've still not been selfish. Any man can live for himself. And I just said that just to get him thinking. Because it's all you wonder if you're wrong. I wonder if I'm not, and you didn't surrender, and you're just a tree in the end all by yourself, or a seed who fails to fall to the ground, and you abide alone. You wouldn't even be a tree. You'd actually still be a seed that never died, so it can never sprout. So in the seed is what? The potential of what could have been. Do you know there's forests in that seed? In that one seed, there is mountains covered with trees. In that one seed. Think with me. And unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it'll just stay a potential and never be a legacy. You follow me? You feel that in the room? There's something intense on what I'm saying right now. You feel it in my heart. Some of these little things are so powerful. Inside that seed is destiny. Inside that seed, not her, but destiny. Yes, she's not in the seed. But okay, let's just say destiny. When God saw her before the foundation of the world, she's in seed form. And she has potential. God's purpose inside there. God's love for her. God's cheering her on. God's for her. She can leave a legacy. There are mountains to be moved. There are people to be raised up. There are people to be loved, forgiven, saved, set free. There is legacy inside of that seed called destiny. What? Unless that seed dies and falls to the ground, it'll remain potential. It'll remain destiny waiting to happen. And if the time passes by, then what's it become? What could have been? But that seed dies and falls to the ground. And that was the principle I was trying to share with that fella. But that's your life and that's my life. Come on. We're righteous. We're the children of God, even in the seed. Because God said, let us make man in our image. You get it? What sprouted and grew was contrary to truth, that we die, spring up, we're born again. It's all brand new. It's just powerful. Did you have a comment or question? Did I see your hand well, though? Yeah. Are you my mic lady today? You're awesome. Thanks, Becky. We appreciate it.
Right along with what you're talking about, Dan, and until I started really understanding who I am, my true identity, whether when I was a chef, I needed the approval. because that was what I did.
Right.
When I was a truck driver, in whatever capacity I was in, you know, I did everything I could to be the best.
Right.
But there was still an approval thing going
right.
on. But once I've come into understanding my identity, even at times, there were times in ministry, it was like, well, you know, because you know what you walk in, and you go up there and you know, you had to do stuff. You felt like you wanted to do that, so you had approval, so to speak. And I remember times as I moved on Saturday nights, there'd be times here, well, at the old building, the Holy Spirit would say, you have my approval. You don't have to get up there and do anything. Just let others go up. You know what's in you.
Right.
And there was a changing.
A changing. But that's God fathering.
Right.
That's good. You have
Absolutely.
More to add? Or?
No, that's good.
That's good. Because, see, what I'm hearing is, see, that's awareness. Now, watch. It is impossible. That's a strong word. It is impossible for you to, from your heart, begin to commune with God and seek Him sincerely for transformation and yield yourself to Him without going through those things. God will father those areas of your life. He'll make it known to you. He'll say, hey, which would imply that there was a time you might have needed to get up here and say this, even though it was God. It was what Rachel was talking about. Even though it's God, and even though it's a testimony, even though people will go, whoa, that's amazing. When they go, whoa, that's amazing, guess what you're doing? And then you're needing people to come up and say, that's incredible. I can't believe how God uses you. Man, you ain't even been saved that long. You're awesome, man. And then you're like, why? Because there's still a hidden need in your life. Why? We tend to sell ourselves short. We're hard on ourselves. And even though it's right to want to do the best that you can do in what you do, who knows that a lot of times we're harder on ourselves. We need people to affirm that instead of just be before God in relationship. Now, here's Anthony in relationship. He's getting this message. He's growing. He's increasing. And God's starting to say, hey, listen, you don't need any falseness. You don't need any of this. You are who you are. And you're already okay. What's he doing? Keeping his heart from ever having a motive outside of truth and purity. I'm telling you, it's bigger than we think. The first message that Holy Spirit ever gave me when I was saved was, you can't rise above your motive, Dan. Live pure. It's the first message the Holy Spirit ever gave me. Now, if that's the first message He gave me, it's probably pretty important to me anyway. You can't rise above your motive. Your motive is your ceiling. The why behind your life determines how high you fly and where you fly. True? Some of this stuff I say over and over and over. Why? Because we've been so ingrained in other ways and we still have tendencies according to the fall. We still need affirmation. We still get sometimes a little low in our identity. We fail to receive it this way and we still need cheered on. I'm telling you, I've been in leadership a while. Leadership has meetings behind the scenes that you don't know about, but I make it known because I preach it all the time. And we have meetings behind the scenes. I haven't been in one for a while. And to try to get leadership and people in heads of ministries to be sure their people are affirmed, thanked, acknowledged, and encouraged. And I'm thinking, that sounds psychologically right, that sounds, but there's even a, I want to do that to you because I love you, because I'm moved to do that. Wonder if I'm doing that and keeping something alive that needs to die. Wonder if now I'm stroking Anthony, and what God wants Anthony to do is say, hey, knock it off, you're okay, don't you see? And here I am, stroking him, feeding the thing that God wants to change in him. If I need you to thank me to be okay, you thanking me isn't the answer. Me getting that changed is the answer. If I'm in a ministry and I'm feeling unappreciated, I need to readjust why I'm in the ministry. Because if I'm in the ministry for you to appreciate me, I'm a letdown waiting to happen. I don't do what I do so you thank me. I do what I do because I love you and Jesus is Lord and He's amazing.
So whether you appreciate me or not, you got me and I'm what I am. Yay! So you can't pull out my plug. Come on. So somebody's going to get loved. Somebody's going to get blessed. Why? It's who we are. It's not just what we do. And I'm telling you, I've seen it. I've seen people leave churches because people don't appreciate me. Well, I laid down my life in this ministry and nobody ever even said thank you. And I'm like, don't you think that's before Jesus? Don't you think you've sowed seed and helped people? Why are you doing what you're doing? To be affirmed? Or because of love? And you have to walk people through that stuff. But I promise you, in leadership, and I'm taking a strong risk saying this loud and bold with this camera running, I don't believe medicating that and accommodating that with superficial surface appreciation is the answer. That's changed the motive of our heart. We ought to preach like this. We're a family, aren't we? We ought to all be in this for the same reason. The Bible says one mind, one heart, one spirit. How can we have one mind? Because we all wake up for the same reason. To look like Him. To live from the place He flows. Having one mind doesn't mean we have to agree on every technicality and every doctrine. Having one mind is we need to agree on one specific thing. We're all in this to become love. We're all in this to look like Jesus. The reason I woke up this morning is I have another day to look like my Father. If that's the motive of my life and your life, we're not going to run into trouble on these other things. Are we? So along the way, we need to father and nurture and encourage and protect and help people. I've had these talks with people. I say, listen, I get them alone where nobody's around so that they don't get more insecure and feeling, oh, well, now they all know that I have a problem. You'd be amazed how some people are that far, but now they know I'm struggling. And that right there is just boom, insecurity on top of insecurity. Because they're being driven by what people think. You got to minister to that and change that. You can't medicate that. Change that. You don't enable that. So our answer really isn't superficial, make sure you appreciate the people that are working under you or with you. That should be a given. And if it's needed, or if it rises up, if your heart says, wow, you know, you just what you just did, that caught my attention. Bless you. But it's real. I tell people, man, I so don't need a thank you from anybody. I don't even feel like I'm sacrificing anything. Ever. I'm having the time of my life, but people say thank you constantly to me. And the last thing I need is thank you, so when they say it, it's healthy. Yeah. Did you get that? It's just healthy. And it's out of their heart. And it's not because they're trying to keep me encouraged and make sure I don't burn out. And, hey, you know, well, we like him and we like to see him run well. You know, let's just make sure he stays encouraged. It sounds right on the outside. It sounds like the Christian thing to do. No, you don't want to enable twisted motives that sooner or later are going to be your downfall. You follow me? How's that changed? Back to Rachel's question, it's the same answer on that one. Getting along. Why'd Anthony have that experience of that testimony he shared? Did you hear his testimony? As I grew, as I began to sit under this, as I began to you, as I began to, God began to say, hey, you don't need, look, you're who you are in me. He started to find affirmation and confidence in the Lord. And he didn't need people to see how God was using him to feel spiritual. And there's a time where people have a big need there. I've just been around a little bit. I haven't even stayed that long, really. But I promise you, you bump into this stuff all the time. So, back to square one. Sounds like we're in day one of school, in a sense. Don't think this is redundant. This stuff will keep you sharp. The more we say it, the more it'll keep rescuing you. It all goes back to what's making you tick. What's your motivation? Getting yourself pure before the Lord and realizing that what you do is for His name's sake and for others.
Remember the mind of Christ? Remember how I shared in Philippians 2? I said, I know we had a session in school on that. I said that that's the mind that worked in Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. So the mind that was in Christ and what made Him tick and what took Him to the cross, Paul's writing and saying, let that same mind be in you. Philippians 2. I'm not going to go there now. You go there and refresh yourself. But if the Bible's going to tell me what made Jesus tick and what motivated Him, His mindset, it's not a haughty, charismatic, I have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is an amazing, humble, yielded, servant-hearted thing. It knows the mind of Christ. Have this same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Come on, that right there is so exciting to me that if I hear that scripture, I need to find out what moved Him. What motivated Him? Wouldn't you like to get inside of the mind of Jesus? Well, He does in Philippians 2. And that mind's supposed to be in us. Amen? So, man, motives. See, I'm having trouble. We think we're talking about fasting, but we're talking about motives. But now we're trying to get to fasting. But watch this. Matthew 6 says this. Take heed. Take heed. Take heed. This is Matthew 6, verse 1. Think about that. Take heed. So that's your place to look into your own heart to be sure. It's like when you see scriptures that say, set your mind on. Colossians 3. Set your mind on. See, some of these things you have to take heed. You have to set your mind on. Hebrews 2 says, take heed of the things you've heard, lest they slip away or you drift away. Depends what translation you read. You understand that? These things aren't givens. It's not to know. To know is to grow. It's to know Him is to be transformed. So some of these things, we said about it yesterday, that some of them are habits and tendencies. We say, well, we don't have a dual nature. No, but you've been violated in things of innocence. You've been trained certain ways. You've been gullible in areas. You've given yourself to stuff for years thinking it was right and it's the way that seems right. And now there's this transformation called the gospel, and all of a sudden you're born again and there's light in you. But we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds need restored back to truth. So these impressions keep coming and little opportunities slip up for the devil to just say, yoo-hoo. Little pools and tubs. Josh and I were talking about on the way here, where 3 weeks will go by and everything is like heaven on earth, and all of a sudden the same old thing that used to snare you just seems to come out of nowhere. And you're not looking for it. You're not meditating, musing, dwelling. There's no deceit. You're not trying to dig it up. It's just there in an impression and an impulse. And sometimes even a feeling or an emotional capacity shifts. Who's ever experienced that? The biggest... Oh, and the camera's running. The biggest mistake we make and ministers make is say, that's still you and you need deliverance, you need help, you need somebody to get you all the way free. You all of a sudden you're taking your impression, the impulse, the feeling, the opportunity, and you're selling out and saying, because I experienced it, it's me. It is so not you. It's outside trying to get in. But when we say it's me, guess what? You're surrendering your identity. You're giving yourself over. Now you're getting prayer for something you're not and don't even want. Are you following me? I'm having trouble saying this because of what's okay, because I'm teaching this, and then this strong comment, it sounds like an overstatement, but are we teaching that? Are we teaching what I'm saying right now, or is that a strange new thought? We need to teach that. It's outside trying to get in. If the devil's looking for an opportune time, and he's ate your lunch for 20 years in an area,
And now you're born again and you're excited and you're happy and you're like, yay! And he lets a whole month go by. Yeah. And all of a sudden he comes to just see where you are, what you believe, what you understand. And he'll just whisper a same old thought pattern in you. Or just try to suppress you in an area. Just come on you in an emotional. Just try to gray you out and blanket over you some way spiritually. And he might wait till you just get a little sigh in your heart and a little ho-hum over a little area of life here. Or a little tiny disappointment over here. And you just give yourself to a little bit outside of just, yay! And all of a sudden, this thing's running like a train down the tracks. And now you feel like the same snared person you were before you were saved. And I wonder what happened. Did I get saved? Is there still... Well, he... Ah. That's what we do. Yeah. We need to be taught that when that happens, you rise up in truth. Father, I thank you that you have so transformed my life. I so thank you that I am so delivered and so free. There was a time that when I felt what I just started to feel coming over me, I would have been crushed for days. I thank you that nothing can crush me now, because you're the one that lifted me up and raised me up, and I am born again. I am free and I am untouchable because you're my God. Ah. Yeah. That sure beats. Can you pray for me? Because you can pray all day. If you don't change somebody's identity, if you don't change the way they think, you're not going to change the experience. And if you let the experience dictate and have precedence, you're subject to your experience then. And you're never going to live by faith. You're never going to live by truth. And you're going to eat the fruit of your experience instead of His finished work. Becky, I got some hands. I'm stirring up hands. It is a good sir. Linda, and I'm sorry. Your name slipped me, Patty. And I know your name. Yeah, motive.
You said we don't have a dual nature. We don't, not even like the flesh and the spirit.
That's what we're going to get into fasting, and I'll explain it real clear. In other words, I don't want anybody to believe you have died. The old man is what? Crucified. The new man is what? Put on. He's come. You've raised in the likeness of the resurrection of Christ. It says if you died in the likeness of His death and died to sin once for all, surely we raise in the newness of life. What a lot of people believe is I'm sin waiting to happen. And that sin is inherent in me, it's buried in me, and it's waiting to raise its ugly head. And as soon as you accept that, you give to the power of sin. Remember how Romans 6? Don't present your members to unrighteousness as if you're bound to serve it. You're not a slave to sin. It says who you give your members to, that you become a slave to serve. Do you follow what I'm saying? Don't you be afraid to declare that you live by the Spirit, that you're righteous in the sight of God, that righteousness is burning in your heart, and the will to live like God and to walk like God and to love like God has been imputed and imparted through Christ Jesus, and you are born again. To be born again, something's dead. Something has to die so something can live. I am not sin waiting to happen. That's one of the big mistakes we make as well in the church. The way we think because we have the ability to sin, it's our identity. What crushes and silences your ability to sin is giving and yielding yourself as members unto righteousness for its fruit unto holiness. Remember Romans 6 last week or early this week or whenever it was? How many times did he say we're freed from sin? It doesn't mean I can't commit an act of sin if I yield myself to that. But can I yield myself continually to God and keep giving myself to God and actually grow in a stronghold of righteousness to where the things that used to drive me and eat my lunch and be a given in the way of the flesh are no longer, and what was weak is now strong? What she says, he says, watch and pray. Because the spirit is willing and the flesh is So then we should see, brother, Jesus knows the flesh is weak. Listen to what he said. Watch and pray. Because the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. What's he saying? If you watch and pray, you're going to live by the Spirit. You're going to live out of the strength of the Spirit. And you're going to crush the weakness of the flesh. But if you don't watch and pray and you just let the same old way that seems right, man, you're just going to have the same old experience, same old manifestations. Here we go again. And then we're reduced to writing songs. We wonder why you would love us this way. Because we identify ourselves for the fall instead of the resurrection. We identify ourselves for the image of sin instead of the image of God. Let us make man in our image. And in the likeness of God, he made man. So that's how he made man. That's man's created value. So Christ is the redemption of man. He brings us back to that root value, and he has washed away sin. Yeah, brother, but we all sin. What do you say? And you're perfect? That question comes up constantly, and that mindset is what keeps men bound in the flesh. I don't even know why that's our initial question. Why don't we rejoice at the hearing of righteousness instead of affirm and qualify sin? Can I tell you why? Because most of the time when that question's asked, people are living in the consciousness of it, and it's in them. And when they hear this message, there's this vibration, and there's this, well, what are you saying? You're perfect? What, you don't miss it? So what, you don't sin? That's not the question. The Bible says, if I sin. It doesn't say when. I don't have an appointment with it. It's not like I don't sin while I'm breathing. It says, if I sin, no, I have an advocate and everything's covered. Why? Because the last thing a Christian's supposed to be doing is even thinking about sin. He's supposed to be thinking right with God. So it's not about willful sin. It's not about lasciviousness. It's not about me just, you know, hypocrisy. It's I want Jesus. I want His fullness. I want to manifest Him. Man, I'm in this thing. I'm on the trains, on the track of God's, you know, righteousness and holiness. I'm a train going down the track, man. I ain't slowing. If along that way I sin, man, just know you have an advocate. You're not under the law. You're under grace. Keep trucking. Let me love you and make you what I've called you to be. But don't you stop running. That's what the Bible's saying. No, I don't have this sin thing inside me. Praise you, Jesus. I'm telling you, you get to the place where you can't even relate to how you used to think and feel. And why did I even think that was so awesome when I see it now for what it is and it's so not? It's called transformation. If I can see things for what they really are. Oh, that's what the gospel's all about. Bringing light and shining light in the darkness. So I can see things for the way they really are. Sorry about the table, man. Answer your question? Good question. Thanks for pulling my cord. That's like one of the best questions you could ask me. I could preach that and answer that question every day. That's a good one. You ought to just preach the answer to that question in your own heart every day. Every day. Thank you. I am so not made for sin. I am so not made for the flesh. I am so made for your glory. I am so made for your righteousness. You knew what you were doing when you made me. You made me in your image. In Christ Jesus, you paid the price to redeem me back to that truth. And you are in me and I'm in you. And I thank you. There ain't nothing stopping me now. The truth's here. I'm free. I'll never be sold cheap again. I'll never be a puppet on a string. I'll never be ruled by a taskmaster because I have a Father. And He's in heaven. See, I talk that way. I pray that way. I think that way. And it does a lot of good. Are you following me? You are so precious. I just love you. She's just sitting there. See, her face is priceless. You girls at the same table is scary. It's scary.
This delight of mine.
No. Yeah, I know. Because it's more than that. I was actually being a little facetious. Okay, let's get back to... did we have a question? Patty? Did you still have a question or comment?
We're kind of past it now.
Okay. And if we are, we are. But if you feel like it's important, you can ask.
Well, you were mentioning a while ago about, you know, you go for 3 weeks and everything's fine, and then all of a sudden something pops up in your head, and the church is actually saying, you know, telling us that, well, there's something still wrong
there.
You've
still got issues.
Right. And I know... She knows where I'm going. A lot of the churches are promoting to go to Theophostic.
I understand.
And you know that you have a, you know, there's a root there. That, you know, you there's something back when that you're thinking this way. And I know that messes some people up going to Theophostic, and then some say, "Oh, it really helped." But this kind of just blows Theophostic out of the water.
Yeah, come on.
Well, when I preach the gospel, I want you all to know that I don't have a specific ministry in mind, and I'm not trying to blow something out of the water. But honestly, when I preach the gospel, everywhere I travel, people come up behind the scenes and say, "Where does this fit in with what you're preaching? And where does this fit in?" And I say, "Well, in light of what I'm preaching, it doesn't." That's my answer all the time. It doesn't. What I like to point people to is truth, not a root. If I'm going to point to a root, I'm going to point to a root in God. I'm going to point to who you really are. Call no man on earth your father. So look, guys, we've been touched so wrong our whole life. And then we're going to point to a specific point in time. We're going to say, watch what we're going to say. Now I'm going to get a little, oh God, camera's running. We're going to go as far as now to say the reason we are the way we are is because we were rejected. And when your mother was pregnant, she said out of her mouth, "I wish I didn't have this baby." And we make that the reason you can't receive love. And in the meantime, you've been rejected 1,000 other times by people, by life, by employers, by stuff. You've been rejected 1,000 times in your life. And we're going to make it one point in time when life without Christ and life in the world and life in a loveless atmosphere is rejection deluxe. Amen. You just need to see we were in sin, we were fallen, we were every man for himself, and everybody's had a rough ride. We've all had hell and back stories. It's not about where we've been and what we've done. It's where he's been and what he's done that's revealed the truth about me. So let's put this off, and let's put this on. I don't have to go through 1,000 closet doors and roll 50 stones and find ghosts and skeletons and memories and words. The gospel understanding makes all of that null and void. It does not matter that my dad never said I love you growing up and was an alcoholic and cursed me and said I'd be nothing. Look, psychologically that might matter to you. In the gospel, it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with now that Christ has come. So if I have to take this long road and allow, I'm actually teaching myself to live sensual, circumstantial, and experiential instead of by faith through Christ's finished work. And now I have to take life as it comes instead of the gospel as it is. Are you understanding me?
Yeah.
It's a big problem.
Yeah.
We're actually teaching people how not to believe the finished work of Christ. And I know I got the camera running. The worst you can do to me is call me a blasphemer and hang me on a cross. Kill me. This is the worst you can do. But you'll find I'll still be alive. And you'll hear me under my breath, "Forgive them, Father. They have no clue what they're doing. They just don't know what they're doing. I hope I planted some seed." Come on. We're teaching people how to live by life and sensual. We're letting the way that seems right to man still run precedence and trying to lace it through the gospel.
We're making rational, psychological sense out of our life, our feelings, our experiences. And here's what you get reduced to then, Patty. Watch this. So you get some ministry and you deal with the past and you get cleaned out and you got that closet clean, baby, and you got that root pulled. But now you're going through life and 3 weeks later, things don't seem as rosy. Well, I wonder what we missed. I wonder what else we need to go chopping after. I wonder what else we need. So now you're always going back. You're always looking back. When you're to look up from whence come your help, you could be Lot's wife, stuck between here and here, never going nowhere. Because my question is, when are you ever just free?
Right.
Watch. I'm only free if I feel free. Wrong. So we need to teach people in that 3 week period when these things start reverbing and repercussion that we can't keep selling out our identity. Well, actually, you're not selling out your identity because in that method, it's never getting affirmed. You're always another problem waiting to happen, and there's a technique to keep you going. It actually remains, keeps you self-focused, self-conscious, me, feelings, if I'm doing good, and why not, and wonder why, and, well, you don't know my life, and I talk to countless people. I ask, how you doing? Well, I just want you to pray for me. I mean, that this has happened more than I could possibly remember, they'll say, because we've conditioned people on who they are. This breaks my heart when this happens. Well, I've been struggling. I mean, well, I can't receive this healing. I just want you to pray. I mean, I'm praying, but you don't understand what I've been through. I mean, my mom was this, my this, and they lay the whole scenario of their whole life from little up in a minute. It's their story. And what they're saying is, I'm in this position. I need you to help me. It has to have something to do with this. If that's their focus, and when they tell me, well, yeah, but you got to understand when I was 3, and then they split, and then the rest of the 10 years, and then my sisters, and why does that make so much sense to us, and why do we minister to that? I'm looking, going, okay, I don't even know what any of that has to do with the good news and what. Why are you trying to get to God through the eye of the needle of your past? When God came to you in the midst. God came to you. Look, God came to you and snatched you out of the darkness. Why do you need so delivered? Colossians says, you have been delivered from the power of darkness. Then why don't we seem free? Because we look through the mindset of darkness. We're still looking in darkness to find freedom. And I don't get it. And I won't get it. Because I went on a 5-year search for this whole truth on this whole thing. Because for 5 years of my Christianity, I didn't know anything like this was even in the church. For 5 years, I was a Christian living the gospel free and didn't know anything about what you guys are talking about. 5 years, God sheltered me from even the knowledge of this stuff. And then it started bumping up and it started growing and getting popular and it started being everywhere. And people started saying, you need to have this in the church. You need to do this. Well, you need. I had one man say, Dan, what you're doing is great, but sometimes it's more than just preaching the blood. See, but he said that with a crystal clear conscience. And I said, well, you just freaked me out and made me very sure that this stuff ain't never coming near. See, because we think we have to play detective. You run the risk of letting your Christian spiritual identity be wrapped around the ministry you're in. And if anything's spoken, man, you're in defense and mad and angry. And how dare you? Well, that's religious spirits. Because your whole world is around ministering to these people and playing detective and surfacing stuff. I've had 5 years then I went on a mission to interview counselors, people that did this stuff, and people that went through these ministries. And I've cried for hours. I've asked God, why don't I feel settled? You need to father me in this because I don't want to be a snap judgment, presumptuous, projecting kind of guy. I don't want to attack things. I don't want to get on a tangent. I don't want to use the authority of this to prove a point. I've prayed a lot of that stuff with tears. And my answer came one night when I went into church to get my keys that I forgot, and it was dark. The church was dark. This would be a good one for Theophostics. Because I went in to get my keys, and when I went through those doors, not these doors, it was a different sanctuary, of course, but it was doors like that going in, and when I opened them, the door went... Screech, need some WD-40, that's all. But because I have lived in the fall, and I've watched Alfred Hitchcock, and I've watched Tales of the Crypt when I was little, and I used to watch that late at night, and then I'd be so freaked out, because that crazy little skeleton guy, you know, you're going down the steps, and I was going, "Wah!" And I knew it was coming! I knew he was coming! And he still freaked me out! You relating? And then we feed ourselves with that stuff, and I knew it was coming, and I knew these shows were going to be so freaky and so crazy, and I'd sit there. So I'm 9 years old. I'm 9 years old. My sister's born. Guess what she gets? She gets my bedroom. Well, see, you could have deep resentment and deep bitterness in your... Because way back when you were nine, you got... Come on, if we get that detective and that complex and everything relates around all those issues, I can never be free. At what point do I die to myself and my rights and the right to have unforgiveness and to hold judgment? That's what we're not teaching. We're not teaching transformation of life and change of heart.
Amen.
Because because right there in her healing, well, you could have hidden issues. You could have deep resentment towards your sister because when she was born, you cost you your bedroom. And you know what? That works with a lot of people. They are carrying that stuff. I agree. But if you preach the gospel clear and they get sincere and ever get touched by the saving grace of God, that's not even an issue. I don't need ministry to get that out of me. I just need to read my Bible in my bed and be sincere at night. Now realize that might just die and I don't even know it. God might expose it to teach me. That's not even my story. That's just. But I go to get my keys. The door goes... Now... You can take this for what you want, but I believe the gospel taught me how not to fear. I don't experience fear. I don't even understand it anymore. I used to be driven by fear, concern, worry, anxiety. It's not in my life. It's just not. That's not an arrogant comment. I'm not saying that to try to impress you, because if I was, the devil would come and just crush me anyway. I really believe the gospel teaches you to not fear, because perfect love casts out fear. And Jesus said, fear not, over and over and over. So it must be possible to live free from fear. What's living free from fear? Living free from yourself. When you're selfless, you're fearless. Because you have nothing to lose, you've gained everything. It's simple. Okay? But yet, when I go through this, now I'm going to say 5, 10. I'm 40 and a couple years old. I'm mid-40s. Low-40s, mid-40s. Low-40s. So I'm 40-some years old. Filled with the Spirit of God. And on that specific day, I watched two blind people get their sight. On that day. One in the morning, one in the evening. It's a pretty good day. So you're happy. You're doing the flaky thing. Nobody's looking and you're happy. And a lot of other stuff. And plus I got to preach the gospel to people. It's powerful. Now it's the end of the night and I'm going out the back door. And I'm a pastor. I go out the back door and it closes. It locks. My keys are upstairs. So I would have locked myself out of the church. Right when I'm ready to go out, the Holy Spirit said, it wasn't me thinking, oh, my keys. It was Holy Spirit. I know the difference. He said, Dan, you left your keys up there. Oh. Went up through. Dark. The whole church is dark. Little exit signs. See that exit sign back there? That's all that was in the church, shining here and there in the corners. No lights nowhere. It's pitch dark. I go up. I'm not afraid of the dark. Are you kidding me? He called me out of darkness. I could be in the darkness. I'm not of the darkness. Yay. I'm in the light. So it's not about, ooh, turn on the light. So I opened the door. Fear. Fear. This fear. Fear. It was ridiculous. This feeling of when I was 9 years old. 10, 11, 12, 14, living upstairs because my sister made us go up there because she needed our room. So my brother and I moved to the attic, hardwood floors, swing wooden doors,
And the only light was back at our bedroom, the one in the hall. Something was, I don't remember a light ever being there. I just remember it was freaky scary. Creak, creak, crack, creak, up the steps. And there's these halls, and you had to pass a closet. And you just were, watch Tales of the Crypt. Come on! And you're going by openings and doorways, and you're just thinking, woo! Yee! Woo! And you're like, oh my God! And the floor's going, right? Right? And when you move your door to go in your room, it goes, and you're like, ah! And you hit the light as you're diving, and you're in the bed. Serious, I did it hundreds of times. Now watch, watch. That owned me. That owned me for a season of my life. I was paralyzed by that. That thing dominated my life. I couldn't go to bed without being freaked out like that. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and there'd be things and silhouettes and people standing in my room looking at me. Dark objects all the time. So here I am, 40-some years old, filled with Holy Spirit, two blind eyes open, and one day, oh, I'm opening the door. And all of a sudden this thing comes over me and it's a flashback. Reminded me immediately of the attic and the feeling I got as a little boy. Now, inner healing and theophosis, inner healing is not a fair word because there's so many different strains. I actually agree with levels of inner healing in the sense of Holy Spirit exposing and taking you there without you looking. If he's the pointer dog, I'll flush it out. But I ain't taking the dog out in the field walking looking for a point. There's a difference. He asked me to follow him. He never asked me to ask him to follow me. I ain't taking him nowhere, especially into your past. But if he takes me there, then we'll flush the thing out and kill it. We'll shoot it. We won't miss. I'm a pretty good wing shot. And we won't say, get it, boy, and bring it back. We will let it lay there and die. Now everybody's anti-hunter. I really did it now, Brett. Now watch. Some of these methods of ministry say, well, Dan, see, right now, honestly, I'm not being mean and facetious. Right now, there's folks that would have a field day with me. Because, see, Dan, isn't that amazing? Come with me. All these years, you've been saved. You've been moving in power, but you haven't truly been delivered. Because you have this little fearful hidden boy in you all this time who needs to find peace and comfort and be made one with who you are in Christ. Let's sit down and talk. That's deception. Because what you're teaching is, you're teaching me to live sensual, that if I feel something, it's who I am. If I experience something, it's who I am. That's why people live like this, guys. Because if I'm not feeling good, I don't have the capacity to be good. And we're on a search to feel better instead of believe better. But I picked up the keys. Well, my first impression and instinct is flip on the light. Because you feel weirded out. It's like, and I'm like, this is crazy. Now imagine, I haven't felt fear for years. And this fear, it was real. And I'm like, what? Who knows, the devil will go and look, leave you and come for opportune times. Paul says, don't be unaware of his devices. Give him no place. Selling out your identity is surely giving him place. I didn't turn on the light on purpose. Because that would be to say what? Oh my God, darkness has dominion. Well, that would be weird. Light is greater than darkness. So on purpose, I didn't turn on the light. And I walked the whole way up and I grabbed my keys. There they were laying. Holy Spirit, you're amazing. As I'm walking, I start singing a song about the blood of Jesus because that's just what I do. I realize something's weird. And my heart responds in the gospel. The worst thing I could have done, well, I couldn't have because I don't carry a cell phone. See, it saved me. Because if I'd have carried a cell phone, I might have grabbed it quick and I might have called. I might have said, Sharon. I might have said, can you pray for me right now? I just got this fear thing going on. That's what we do.
picked up my keys. Now, who knows, I've been searching for 5 years the truth on this whole thing because I'm puzzled. Something's not sitting right. And I'm hearing the testimonies of people that say they were really helped. And I'm seeing other people really not helped. And then I'm seeing other people actually empowered to remain the same. They'd find information out in these meetings, especially in the one you're talking, where they'd find things that happened to them that they had no natural knowledge of. And the ministers would say, well, this happened to you when you were 2. Well, I just got a vision that this happened to you when you were 1. And that's why you act the way you act. Because ever since then, and then what it gave a couple people I interviewed, it gave them permission to be the way they are. Because, hey, if that happened to you, you'd be this way too. So back off and don't judge me. Now, would God put a hurdle on the track of your identity for you to jump and make you aware of something that His Bible says is forgiven, forgotten, and removed? Would He give you natural knowledge of something you have no clue of when you were 1? Isn't the gospel more powerful than that God would just obliterate it and you would never know it and He would just fix everything? He makes all things. Here's the key that we're missing. Old things have passed away. Then why do we have so much territory to look in? Old things passed away. Behold. Let me get back to the punchline. I pick up my keys. You guys know what discerning of spirits is? It's when you see things in the spirit, whether it be an angel, a devil, and I believe if you truly have discerning spirits, you'll see both at times, and it's just good. Sometimes the devil goes boo because he's trying to freak you out. Sometimes God exposes him to let you in on strategy plans so you're prepared and not shaken, and there's just different workings. But sometimes the devil just comes out of the grass and goes boo because he's found vulnerability and he's just going to freak you out. It's rare that he does that, but when he does that, he believes he's taking you out. It's going to drive you by fear. Most of the time he stays hidden. He lives in the corridors, in the secret. There was one night in our home group when every morning our kids were waking up depressed and fighting and moaning, and it wasn't our kids. Our kids were blessed. They were 10 and 5. They were tiny. We were 9 months in to being saved, and we opened up our home, and God's moving, and it's fun. And all of a sudden, everyone, you know how we think, well, it's just the devil just trying to put pressure on our kids, so it's tough in the morning going to church, because our group was Saturday night. And so Sunday morning, getting ready for church was a test, because kids were whining, fighting, and we're going to church to feel holy. And you know how we get. You know, and you, if you're not careful and you don't understand, well, kids, we're going to church and we need to this, and you can't be acting like this, and now we're going to go and sing and worship, and you're making me feel this, and you need to knock it off, and you're... I said, Lord, what's going on? The next week, everybody left, and we begin to worship, and Father, thank you for just the privilege of what you let us do in our home. And I had my eyes open, my wife standing there real just tender before the Lord, and I had my eyes open, and I went, and here's this thing in my kitchen... like this. So, with my eyes complete, it's hooded, it's dark, it's just a silhouette. And when I went like that, it realized I saw it. It was so freaked out. It was like, oh my God. Not, oh my God. Because it doesn't have that. God. Oh, my devil. I don't know how they talk. Maybe that's what they say. Oh, my devil. He sees me. But you could see it went like this. It was standing there like this, and it went like that. It reacted because it was like, you see me. Well, guess what? Let me see. Spirit of God. Because He was showing me what's going on. And when I saw it, went, it was a flash. You could hardly see it. It just went, up the stairs towards the kids' rooms, like upstairs. I just knew it went upstairs. I wasn't thinking it's going to kids. I just knew it shot upstairs. My wife had opened her eyes right when I did this, and she saw, and she knew I saw something. She don't know what's going on, and she looks and she sees me. I took off after it. Well, see, we don't think that way a lot of times, but when you're in a service, you don't even think any other way. I just ran after it. Yeah. Didn't David run to Goliath? Oh, why? Because he's not afraid. So I'm bolting up the stairs, and I run up the stairs. I went into my boys' room, nothing. Went into my girls' room, a wall. Just a wall of demonic, filthy, ugh. And I can't even explain what happened to me as I'm walking into my girl's room. This anointing, I felt like a lion. I felt invincible. It wasn't me. It wasn't arrogance. It was the anointing of God. He gave me a little scratch of what he must live like every day. Because he's God. I walked in the bedroom. I said, "You get out of here in the name." It was gone. I hardly even said nothing. I blessed my daughter and prayed over her. She never moved. Spoke over her. Went down, blessed over her, blessed my son. And I just sanctified my home. Thank you, Father. And man, I'm not unaware of his devices. So it was just little ways we begin to pray and just bless the home and speak life over our home. Not in a looking over our shoulder, wondering if the devil's coming back. Just keeping things protected through belief and confession. Because the devil's thought is putting fear in you. And now the only reason you're praying is because you're vulnerable to attack. Did you get that? That's wrong motive. I'm not praying, guys, because we're vulnerable to attack. We're praying because we're protected, because we're laying that foundation. We're affirming that truth. I got upset that morning. My kids jump up there. They're normal, bubbly self, and everything's full of peace and everything's great. Is that sweet or what? Shortly after that experience, I had a lady walking down our street like this. And I said, "Hey, are you okay, ma'am?" And looked at me, kept walking. I said, "Whoa." I said, "Hun, ma'am, you okay, honey? What's your name?" She told me her name, looked at me. I said, "My wife's in the house. Would you come in the house? We just want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. Can I?" I said, "Praise you." It was so, I'll make you cry. Took her in the house, sat her on the couch, blessed her, prayed for her, found out her story. She's telling me everybody thinks she's crazy. And they got her on all these psych meds. And they all say I'm crazy, and I don't know what my husband's doing and why he's letting those kids live there, but they never let me sleep. They never let me rest. They run through the house all the time. I said, "You have children?" She said, "Yeah, they're in my house." Well, I knew who this lady was, and I knew they're elderly. There's no kids. And I asked my husband why he lets them there, and why doesn't he tell them to shut up, and why he acts like he doesn't know they're there when he's the one that lets them there. This lady's really seeing tangible kids running through her house. They're demonic spirits. And they're there to drive her crazy and subvert and wreck her life and make her husband not understand. And because she would sit in her chair and she'd yell at him and tell him to be quiet and knock it off. And what are you doing in my house anyway? You aren't supposed to live here. And they'd all look at her and laugh and giggle and run up the stairs and go into a door. And then her husband would be standing there and he don't see a thing. And he's looking going, "Oh my God, my wife snapped." Because this started progressive and then it got worse and worse. She told me now there's a whole bunch of kids running in her house all the time. So I prayed over her and blessed her. I said, "Oh my gosh, oh my God, I need wisdom on this. I was young in the Lord, but we just had this demonic experience." And it's neat how you grow and God opens you up into other things. Yeah. So next day, door knocks, next day, door knocks. Guess what's happening every day? Make you cry. This lady's on my porch every day. Standing there, sedated. "Can I sit on your couch again? Honey, why do you want to sit on my couch?" "Because of peace. I never felt so much peace in my whole life. Even if you're away, I would hope you'd let me just sit on your couch. I won't touch anything. I won't eat anything. I just want to sit on your couch." This went on and I kept telling her, "Honey, oh," and I'd bless her and love her. About a week went by and I finally said, "Sweetheart, she's sitting on my couch for hours every day. And we're just living, doing whatever, just letting her there." I thought, if it blesses her, fine. One day I said, "Honey, you know you can have the same peace on your couch." "No, the children won't let me have peace. They're so set against me. They know how to agitate me. I could never have peace because of the children." I said, "Honey, you have peace because of Jesus." I said, "Can we go up? Can I see these children? Can I go?" She said, "Oh, I don't know. Well, she had received so much consternation and so much stuff about all this that she didn't want anybody to know that she opened this up to me, and now I'm up there because of all this. She must have been treated like cuckoo. But she's not. Isn't that the sad thing? So we go up in the house. I told her, you can. I made a strong declaration. I didn't know what I was getting into, but I said, because I just believe in Jesus, but I said, you can have peace in your house. And it's because of Jesus. You love Him? He is my Savior. He shed His blood on the cross for my sins. I do go to church, sir. He's talking real sedate. I said, we're going to your house. We go sit her on the couch. And she said, no peace, no peace in my house. I said, where's those kids go all the time? I don't know how all this works. I don't really care. She pointed to the door. I looked at my wife. My wife looked at me. I said, let's go up there and see what's going on. Because I still didn't know what I was going to do. I figured I was just going to make some declarations, release the faith of God and the anointing of God on her. And I got up the stairs and I went to open the door. And it was like, I'm telling you, it was like a wall. You could feel it. It was amazing. It was there. But it's amazing in the sense that it was intriguing, but it's not impressive to me. And I looked at my wife. I said, do you feel that? She said, yeah. I said, that's exactly what I felt in Lisa's bedroom that night. And I already knew. I already know him already. So what's this little wall? If he's Lord. So I'm like, I'm not. So I opened the door. I said, Father, I worship you and I thank you for the power of the name of Jesus. And I made a couple of declarations about you'll leave this house and never come back again. You'll not torment this woman. And I forbid you in Jesus' name, you go. And I'm telling you, the atmosphere went boop. Just boop. My wife looked at me. I said, do you feel that? She said, I just felt that. It was almost like a pop. And everything was just clean and squeaky clean. I went down and I said, hey, honey, everything's going to be fine, okay? And da-da. She ended up getting off of a whole bunch of these sedatives, all this stuff. And time went by. A couple years later, I found out she had passed. I didn't even realize she passed. But a lot changed there in her life. But watch what happened. We went down in the living room, and I said, honey, I said, Jesus is here. He loves you. Lift your hands and just thank Jesus. He's in your home, okay? And she started doing that, and she looked, and you should have seen it. It was priceless. She went, peace. The same peace. So I'm like, he's the same Lord. He's the same God. She went, oh, I said, see. And you know, we joked then about it's not because I don't want you sitting on my couch. I'd rather have you on yours. You need to be free in your own home. And it was amazing. So those things never tormented her. Stuff happened outside. I didn't have a real good voice with the husband, and there was some real weird things there. Didn't seem to have a real voice there. So, you know, that's just another story. But here's the deal. Things are demonic. Things are looking for opportune time. Things are trying to gain strongholds. Find voices in your life, guys. So now I got this fear thing. I turned discerning of spirits. Boom, that's how I get into all these stories, right? Discerning of spirits. I turned. I got my keys. I turned. I still feel something's weird. I can't tell you. I have fear, and it's not that child, 9-year-old thing. Something just felt weird. But I'm worshiping Jesus, and I was aware of Jesus. I pick up the keys. I turned. Two black silhouette shadows, small little things, were right here when I turned. I turned. They were right here, and they just went. They just went like this. It kind of looked like little Pac-Men with a sheet over them, kind of. They were just doing like the little Pac-Men dudes do in the game. They were just like this, and they just disappeared. I saw them for a moment. As soon as they disappeared, guess what happened? Holy Spirit said, see, Dan? See, Dan? They're outside trying to get in. You tell me how many people would have wanted to take me in a room and heal that little boy. That little boy died with the man that died the day I got born again. I need to change my perspective, not go fishing. You follow? Spirit of God said, see Dan, outside, trying to get in. There's a couple good analogies he gives me on this stuff. It's really, really good. Let's share this situation. Say, I'm in my office. Natural knowledge. When it's not succumbed by truth. Thanks, buddy. Natural knowledge. BJ's back there landing an airplane subtly. He was just doing it. You need glow sticks. You guys need glow sticks. Let me share this real quick since I'm on this topic, and then we'll see where we end up heading. Because we didn't go to fasting yet, but we sure got to motives. Jenny whispered out even Isaiah 58, which is where I do go there with fasting because it talks so strong about motive. Why do you fast? Well, you're going to suppress your soul and da 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 and think that's pleasing to me. No, fasting is when you lay down your life for one another and love people like I do. It's really what Isaiah 58 says. But you watch this. I can do this quickly. We're going to take a break. And then when the doorbell rings and the music stops, you get in your chairs. And the last one sitting is cut off from the kingdom of God forever. We got her so taut and built up. She goes, no! See, you have to be sure that's a no. See, no! Are you kidding me? Never have. So you're sitting in your office. You're 40 years old. And an 80-year-old fellow, natural knowledge. We give natural knowledge so much power because we're psychological people instead of faith people. And we make things have to matter because of natural knowledge. Sentiment, human sentiment. Follow me? Just human need. So you're sitting in your desk, you're 80 years old, or you're 40 years old, and an 80-year-old man walks in your office, he's elderly. And, you know, there's somebody out here, see you, fine, bring him in. He comes in, hi, my name's so-and-so. Where do I know that name? That name is so familiar. Tears fill his eyes. And he says, well, we were neighbors when you were very, very little. That's right. Oh, my goodness, you were our neighbor. That's where I know the name. Mom, she always talked about you. When you moved, she was devastated. She was like, you were the greatest neighbor in the world. She used to talk about you, how you'd help and pitch in and watch us when... And he'd just start bawling. He says, listen, I'm not going to be around many days. I'm up in years and I couldn't carry this to my grave. But I wasn't the best neighbor that you think I was. And I just felt I've been carrying something my whole life and I've been trying to make amends on things and I'm here to tell you I've done things as a neighbor I should have never done when you were a little boy. And you look at him and you go, what? What do you mean? You mean like sexually? And he's crying uncontrollably. You got a lot of options there if you don't understand truth. Oh my God, you did what to me? You mean I'm a sexual abuse victim? You mean you did... What did you do? As if it matters now. You follow me? So what do you say to him? You say, man, that's amazing. You came here and told me that. You took a big risk because of how people handle this kind of information. But I'm glad you told me because my question would be, do you know Jesus? I hope you got born again and got your heart and conscience clear. Because there's something more than just confessing. It's being transformed and saved. Yes, that's why I'm doing this, because I got saved and I just felt like I had to clean up some things in my life. So watch what happens to us. Natural knowledge. So you pray together, you hug him real tight. You thank God he's born again. You speak into the value of his life. And he leaves. And your phone rings and it's your wife. And either everything's great because it is, or she says, what's going on? Are you okay today? Yeah. I'm fine. Yeah. Honey, I know you. I've been married to you for how long? Something's not right. What's going on? And then all of a sudden you say, well, I didn't know how to handle this. It's been running in my mind. I mean, I'm okay. You got to know I'm okay. I wasn't even sure if I was going to tell you, but tell me what? This guy, neighbor, he did what? Are you kidding me? How old were you? 4? You don't even remember? I don't remember that. Now you're talking all about it with her. Now she's sharing her insights, and now she's feeling a little grossed out, whatever. Next thing you know, a friend calls 2 hours later. Hey, what's up, man? Everything good? Oh, yeah, God's good. God's good. Man, can I talk to you? You're my best friend. Don't tell anybody. I just feel like I need to share this with you. I guess. Also, now you're telling your friend what happened. 2 months later, you're in a conference for pastors and leaders, and you're with your wife, and preachers on the platform preaching. Some of you have been through things. Some of you have been touched wrong. Some of you have been violated. There's still things that need to be mended and healed in our lives because we've all been through. Da 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 da. And when I'm preaching the gospel, we're just preaching all the pain we've been through, and we need deliverance. We need ministry. And you're sitting there. And some of you pastors are pastoring and have strongholds in your life. You're actually sexual abuse victims. Some of you, you know who you are, and you need to get to this altar. Next thing you know, I'd be sitting there, my heart's pumping, my palms are sweating. Why? Because for the working progress of 2 months, I've been falling into the identity of a little boy abused. When before that natural knowledge came into my life, I'm a spirit-filled, fired up, on fire, in love with Jesus, man of God, casting out devils. And now, I don't know who I am because of natural knowledge. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? So if that natural knowledge could mess you up that bad, why are we trying to figure out what's been wrong back here? Why aren't we just living by truth that makes us? My Bible said continue in the Word, not yesterday. And if you continue in the Word, you'll know the truth. And the truth what? Since we got on this topic, it's break time, I know. You guys okay if I do this real quick, or you need a break? Somebody got to pee like real bad? I'll tell you what, you better take a break. You better take a break. Somebody got to pee. I can feel it. I thought the power of God was on you. I thought it was the Holy Ghost. Oh, I'm messing up bad now.